Today we have a special guest, Dr. Jay Louder. He's been with us before. Jay is one of the preeminent, if not the preeminent, evangelist in America. When he says, "Thus saith the Lord," people's hearts are stirred, and they think about their alienation from God, and they respond because of the anointing on this man's life. He's been here before. He's back with us again. He's preached in literally hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of churches in America, and he's taught for pro football teams and in prisons and in universities, and he's back with us today. By the way, at the end of the service, his book, and he will be available out in the foyer of the church. Would you welcome once again to the Sagemont pulpit, Evangelist Jay Louder.
Thank you, brother. Well, if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. I won't go long on introductions, but truly, I'm expected to say it, but it's true. I love this church. I really do. Some of my great memories have been from times past here, and I can honestly say that we have many, many friends from this area. Something that really meant a lot to me as we faced the challenge of my daughter not knowing literally weekly whether or not she was going to live. Multitudes of you not only prayed for us, but you reached out to us through email, through Twitter, through Facebook, through social media, and that means the world to us. Rarely do I have an opportunity to bring my wife with me. Even more rare do I get an opportunity to bring my wife and daughter with me, and although they don't like to do it, you guys stand up so everybody can see you. My wife, Missy, and my daughter, Kaylee. She's alive. Thank you so much for praying. Matthew chapter 27. If you want to meet either one of them, I'll look forward to seeing you back at the book table. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read just a few verses. And those of you that have heard me preach know sometimes I like to go verse by verse. Sometimes I like to go topically. And so I'm preaching a new message this morning. And we'll just see how it goes. Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 15, God's word says this. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner who they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate, the governor, said to them, "Who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called Christ?" For he knew that they, the religious leaders, had handed him over because of envy and jealousy. And while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him and said, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus Christ. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release?" They screamed, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And then the governor said, "Well, why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all. But he saw that a tumult was rising. He took water, and he washed his hands before the multitude and said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, now listen to this statement. How crazy is this for those of us that have kids? And the people answered and said, "He, Jesus, his blood be on us and our children." And then Pilate released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged them, beating with a cat of nine tails, he delivered Jesus to be crucified. Father God, thank you for just this morning, how in the earlier service, so many people responded to the gospel. And so, Father, we pray that in this service that people would do the same. Not that they would respond to the singing or not that they would respond to a guest evangelist, but they would respond because they had been cut to the heart by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you know, I've said this to you many times on the road, but we don't need a good service. We don't need good preaching. We need your Spirit to arrest this audience and do what only your Holy Spirit could do. And we pray against every force of darkness that would seek to stop it. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I got a phone call from the warden of a prison in Nevada, Lovelock Prison. The television is monitored. They're able to see just certain programming. And because I was on a nationally broadcasted Christian television show, the warden happened to be walking through and saw and called and said, hey, would you come speak to our prison? It's a maximum security prison. Matter of fact, O.J. Simpson was there. Not when I was there, but that's where he was incarcerated. And at this prison, because it's a maximum security prison, for those of you that are unfamiliar with prison lingo, there is a thing called pods. And in essence, what that means there, that inmates are segregated, sometimes by crimes that they have committed, sometimes by age or vulnerability, and then sometimes because of gang affiliation. Well, I was notified that one of the pods I was going to be speaking to was the Mexican Mafia. And if you watch anything about the news and have seen what some of the cartels have done, you know that it is a brutal group of folks, which is quite frankly just what the kind of thing I love to do. Well, the guard, in speaking to me, because I spoke to about three pods before that, asked me what my intention was at the end of speaking to him. And I said, well, I'm going to ask those guys to give their lives to Christ. And he said, Jay, you must understand that in the Mexican Mafia, there is no allegiance allowed to anybody but the Mexican Mafia. And they will not, they won't do that because they are fearful that if they were to do so, that it would cost them their life. And I said, well, I'm familiar with the Mexican Mafia, and I know that, but that's what I'm going to do anyway. And so the guard let me in, and he was on one side and I was on the other. It looked something like out of a movie. They were literally sitting in chairs in this huge circle, and then I was sitting on the one opening about right here. And so I went in, not as a tough guy, but went in just kind of telling a little bit my story. And I believe that the power, I still believe, people say it, but I still believe the power is in the gospel. I still believe in the power of the cross. And so I started sharing about the cross and about Jesus. And then it got to the end, and originally I was just going to ask them to give their lives to Christ. I was not going to ask them to do something that in all the prisons I've been in, you would never ask an inmate to do. Inmates in prison do not show vulnerability, and they certainly do not get on their knees. But I felt like if these men were truly serious about giving their lives to Jesus Christ, they would be willing to make an unapologetic, bold stand, even knowing that it might cost them their life. And boy, you could just sense God's Spirit moving. And I told those men, I said, if you're willing to give your life to Christ, I know that you could literally have a green light, a murder issued out on you for doing this. But if you're serious about turning your back on your old way of life, if you're serious about wanting to know Jesus Christ, you won't give a rip what anybody else thinks, and you will get out of your seat and get on your knees. I bowed my head to pray. And when I looked up, the vast majority of that small circle of guys had gotten on their knees, many of them tattoos under their eyes, signifying crimes they committed, tears racing down their cheeks as they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. I get fired up telling the story. Well, it's a good lead-in because in talking about people that have a prison background, talking about outlaws. I told the earlier audience, I was on the phone with a guy from the Bandidos. I don't know if you know what Bandidos are, but they're a motorcycle gang, one percenters, man, they're rough. And I'll never forget the Bandido guy told me, he said, Jay, he said, the difference between a true outlaw and a wannabe outlaw is the level of commitment. I thought, what a statement, the level of commitment. Well, the guy that we read about this morning was a true outlaw. His level of commitment was just off the charts. Now, there's a few things that I want to clear up just to kind of set the table for this morning's service, because there are things that I did not know until this week as I prepared this message. First of all, I did not know that his name, Barabbas, actually tells us a lot about him. First, Bar means son of. This is very significant. And the second part of his name, Abba, means father. So Barabbas actually was given this name as son of the father. You say, well, Jay, why was he given that name? Well, we find out in further research that his father was a religious teacher. That's amazing when I think about it. I could literally park right here, right now. And being in this younger audience, here we have a guy whose father was a religious teacher. So he would have grown up hearing about the Old Testament. His daddy would have been, he would have been in a similar situation to my daughter. Daddy was a preacher, heard the gospel, probably around many influential religious leaders. But sadly, as we're going to dive into his story, somewhere along the way, he walked away from his spiritual upbringing. Now, I don't know you, but I can't help but wonder, if this morning, right here, especially in this younger audience, how many of us have walked away from the teachings of our mother, have walked away from the teachings of our father? Some of us, our grandmother has been praying for us or our granddaddy for years, and we are still resisting truly surrendering our lives to Christ. Some of us in this room, we came today. I'm glad you're here. I don't care why you came, as long as you leave with Christ. But some of us came this morning because our husband put pressure on us, or our wife put pressure on us, or maybe a friend invited us. But how sad it is, especially when somebody grows up under a spiritual influence and somewhere along the way, they take it for granted and it doesn't just mean that much to them and they begin to walk away. Well, I'm going to stop there, but friend, we could go on with just the warning and what we see in his name alone. The second thing I want to point out that I didn't even know until this week is his actual name is not just Barabbas. His actual name is Jesus Barabbas. Now, many theologians believe that they did not include his name in their his front name in the writings just out of a respect for Christ. But stop for a minute and think about that. Barabbas, son of the Father. Jesus Christ, son of the Father. In this story, we have two sons of the Father. One of them wants to overthrow the king. The other is the rightful king. One wants to take people's lives. Another wants to give his life for others. One is guilty and found innocent. And one is innocent and found guilty. One is going to deserves death and receives life, and the other one deserves life and receives death. The sons of the Father. Now, I think it's important. One of the reasons I put this sermon together, and I don't know if it's a good idea or not, I have never heard anybody preach an entire sermon on Barabbas. I've heard people mention Barabbas, and one of the reasons for that is because there's limited information. It's hard to put together a sermon about somebody that very little details are given. But in spite of that, I think it's important that we recognize his story must be very significant. Why do I say that? Well, let me tell you a couple of things. Number one, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, only has 32 verses in all of the New Testament devoted to his life. Barabbas, this lifelong outlaw, has 38. Something else that stood out to me this week in my research. Of all the, think about this, this is absolutely astonishing to me. Of all the miracles that Jesus did, so many of them, only the resurrection and the feeding of the 5,000 is mentioned in all four Gospels, only two of them. And even more astonishing to me is the birth of Jesus Christ, as significant as it is also only mentioned in two Gospels. And yet we come to this outlaw, and he's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes, his story is very significant. Now, because of the limited information, there's things we don't know. We don't know if he was married. We don't know if he had kids. We don't know what his occupation was, but there are things that the Bible does tell us. Matthew says he was a notorious prison. Mark says that he was bound in prison with chains and others who had taken part in his crimes. Many theologians believe that the other people who were crucified next to Jesus Christ were a part of Barabbas's posse. Luke says that he was guilty of murder and insurrection, and John says that he was a robber. Now, in this story, I find it pretty fascinating that when you look at the story, we really see the same thing that we see in today's society, whether you're in America or across the world. We see three different types of sinners. The first one we see is the respectable sinner, represented in this man named as Pilate. He's got a lot of money. He has influence. Probably has a stunningly beautiful wife. He's a man of great power. And if you remember the story, Pilate is the guy who he respectably sins. He, in essence, says, I'm not really against him, but I'm not really for him. I don't really want to take a stand. I just kind of want to ride the fence. And even when the crowd makes the decision that they want Barabbas executed, if you recall what we just read a few moments ago, what did Pilate do? He washed his hands in front of the crowd. It was his way of saying, I'm taking no responsibility for this. Respectable sinners. They're the people I meet all over the world who will come and listen to me. Oftentimes, it seems the more prosperous, whether it be education or whether it be money or whether it be power or influence, they sit back and they make analyzations and listen because the truth of it is usually it's hurting people that seem to respond the most to Christ. Respectable. The second type of sinner that we see in this passage and also all across the world is the religious sinner. Maybe somebody in the audience could relate. The religious sinner. I mean, they know the word. They're the chief priests. We read that they really want him executed out of jealousy. They looked the part. Many of us have been to church long enough. We've grown up in church, and we can have a knockdown, drag-out argument with our wife about ready to kill one another, and then walk in the door of Sagemont and say, "Good morning, brother. Good morning, sister." And we're all laughing because we've all done it. They're flip-floppers, pretenders, wannabes, religious. And then the third type of sinner that we see in this passage and in life is just not the respectable, not the religious, but the openly rejecting. These are the people that make no bones about it. We've become good friends, really good friends with an atheist who's been coming to our house quite a lot lately. He was over twice this week, two nights in a row. Love the guy. Absolutely love him. And I love the fact that he said earlier this week, "Jay, you know, I really want to understand. I want to hear your story. I want to find out how you got to the place where you are." But I love the fact that he didn't try to pull punches. It wasn't like, "Well, I'm at the evangelist's house, and so I've got to put on a good game face." No, he was very open about what he didn't believe, and I respected that. Well, there's an element of that, what you see with Barabbas. There's no cover-up. There's no pretense. There's no trying to be something that he's not. He is just openly, like the man did in our house this week, said, "You know what? I'm not a follower. I'm not a believer." So when we look at Barabbas' life, there's a few things that I want to point out that I actually just read to you from Matthew chapter 27. The first thing is we read that he was notorious. I'm probably revealing too much here because some of you aren't going to like me for this, but I love MMA fighting. Next Saturday night, I'll be watching a guy named Conor McGregor. I'm not saying I approve of his language or a lot of other things, but his name is the Notorious. Well, Pilate was known as Notorious, meaning he was recognized for doing what's wrong. Yeah, some people might have equated him with a Hitler or Charles Manson or someone like that. And so he was known as a guy that blatantly stood against what is right. A few verses that come to mind as I think about this. I mentioned these verses earlier because they make me nervous to even quote them, but I want you to hear them this morning, especially in lieu of the fact of here is a guy that grew up with a religious heritage. Here's a guy that, quite frankly, because of the influence of his father, should have been taking a radical and bold stand alongside Christ. And I want to issue the warning to you that we see in him. Somebody that just turned away from truth. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word that was preached to them did not profit them," listen, "because it was not mixed with faith in those that heard it." Verses that make me cringe, verses that make me nervous. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, listen to this. Direct quote, "Take heed, be on guard, be aware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But encourage one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." In other words, the writer of Hebrews says, be careful, because there can get a place in your life where sin so hardens you, it so calluses you, that you're no longer responsive to Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Listen to this. "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled therein," verse 13, "it would have been better for them not to know the way of salvation than to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Jay, what does that say? The scripture says that for people that hear the gospel, people that hear the truth, and they turn their back on it, that according to God's word, it would have been better for them to have never even known it. In other words, when we look at Barabbas, this notorious criminal, according to scripture, It would have been better for him to have never been raised under a godly heritage. It's like a dog that returns to his vomit, the scripture says. There became an evil heart of unbelief and walking away from the living God. The next thing we see is not only is he notorious, but he led a rebellion. Now, I want to unpackage this just for a minute, but not park here too long. In essence, he was what I am. And the fact of he was an evangelist. Now, he wasn't an evangelist for preaching for the gospel. He was an evangelist for politics. You know some of those people? They won't speak up about Jesus Christ. They won't say a word about God, but boy, they'll get on social media, on Facebook and Twitter, and they will parrot all the words they hear on Fox or CNN, and they will fight to the death over the Democrats or the Republicans. Amen? I said amen. You see, Barabbas probably was under this inclination, having known about the kingdom, and one day there being a Jewish rule and reign, that since the heel of the Roman government was holding them back, that he was going to lead an insurgence. He was going to revolt against the government. He led a rebellion. You say, well, Jay, that's not me. You know, I mean, at least I'm nothing like Barabbas. Of course, Barabbas rebelled against the government. He rebelled against his parents. He rebelled against his name. But most importantly, he did what some of us are doing this morning, and he rebelled against God Almighty. Whew. Wow. Rebellion. 1 Samuel 15, 23. For rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft. Romans 3, 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 12. They have all gone aside. They have together become unprofitable. Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and that every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Ecclesiastes 7, 20. For there's not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Listen to this. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to him his own way. We're all guilty of sin. Don't look at the life of Barabbas and say, and we do that, I'm not as bad as him. No, we've all led a rebellion against God. And then lastly, we see that he was a thief. I'm not going to park there. You say, well, Jay, I've never stolen anything. Hey, I wonder if you have stolen away from God the gifts that he's given you, the talents, the time, the life. So we see that he is a sinner. The second thing that we see in the life of Barabbas is he is condemned by the court. Condemned. Have you ever felt condemned? You know, sadly, for many of us, the truth of it is, and I've heard this from many, many people that have told me, Jay, I have never felt more condemnation in any place in the world than I have in church. Some of you in the audience today know exactly what I'm talking about. Have felt condemned. Well, Barabbas was condemned, and he was condemned by the court. Do you know the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. There's an appointment everybody in this room has that you cannot escape, you can't cancel, you can't reschedule. Every one of us in this room have an appointment one day to stand before God and give an account of our lives. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, listen to this, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are ways of death. In other words, something that in a man's mind, in a woman's mind, in a teenager's mind, a college student's mind, a young married couple's mind, that seems to be right. It even feels right. But it's wrong, yeah. Barabbas stood before the judge, condemned, guilty. The witnesses gave their testimony. We've seen this all over the news this year, whether it's the college admission scandal by those ladies that everybody thought were so snow white and pure. We've seen it among those in Hollywood. They thought they were getting by with something like many of us this morning. We think nobody knows. God doesn't see. My wife doesn't know. My husband doesn't know. My parents don't know. We think nobody knows, but God Almighty is watching and holding us accountable. We see it all the time on the news. Somebody thought they were getting by with it, and they find themselves condemned by the court. That was the case with Barabbas. The next thing we see, not only was he condemned by the court, but he was condemned by his conscience. The Bible speaks a lot about the conscience. I don't have a lot of verses memorized about this, but one that comes to mind that I memorized years ago is 1 John 3:18. Listen to this. It says, beloved, if our heart, the core of who we are, if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence with God. Some of you don't even need an explanation of that, because you know that when you've done wrong, when you've gotten away from God, when there's been sin in your life, there's a conviction that sets on you. And sometimes you don't even want to be around other people who are living for Christ because you feel uncomfortable just being around them. The Bible says that our conscience is the spiritual dashboard that the Lord uses, that the Spirit of God uses to bring conviction in our life. And the truth of it is, there are probably some of us this morning, and we have been fighting against our conscience. We have been turning off the red lights that God has been, the signals God has been trying to send us, and we are putting ourselves in tremendous danger. Oh, God has spoken to you. His Spirit has convicted you, and yet you keep denying your conscience. And friend, it is a dangerous thing. I don't have the words to articulate how dangerous it is for you to deny the very conscience that God is trying to use to get your attention. And some of you think you're getting by with it, and you don't even realize that the discipline of God Almighty is going to come down on your life in ways that you could have never imagined. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let me quote you two verses. Just popped in my mind. Direct quotes, not paraphrases. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the last days, some will depart from the faith, and they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. They will speak lies and hypocrisy. Listen to this. Having their consciences seared with a hot iron. That's a direct quote, word verbatim. The Bible says that in the last days, and I believe we're getting closer to there every single day, that in the last days that people are going to get to a place where they have resisted God for so long that it's literally like an iron has been taken to an open wound, a conscience, and seared it where it can no longer respond. Makes me uneasy talking about it. I told the earlier service about it, and I could tell many such stories. I was in Louisville, Kentucky a few months ago, and it was just one of those great services. I mean, God was moving. You could feel the Lord's presence in the room, and I mean, there was multitudes of people that just got out of their seat, left their pride behind, didn't care what anybody else thought, and said, I'm going to get right with God. And there was one guy in particular that I met at the book table. I'd been notified the night before by a coworker. I'm bringing a friend. He normally doesn't come. He's committed to come tomorrow night. Jay, would you talk to him? And I knew before I even asked him the question, if he was one of the people that had given his life to Christ, that the answer was no. I said, hey, man, were you one of the people that gave your life to Christ tonight? I can't say really verbatim what he said because I won't curse from the platform, but heck no. And I said, man, it was just unique. Did you not sense God in some way speaking to you or his presence around you? Because obviously there were many people that did. And he said, no, I didn't. In a most hateful, defiant way. I said, friend, do you realize that there may never be another opportunity like this for you to give your life to Christ? He said, I don't care if I go to hell. I've already been there. I said, so what you're telling me is that it just doesn't matter to you that Jesus died on the cross. You just don't give a rip. You don't even care that he surrendered his life for you. And he said, no, I don't. And I don't want him in my life. I turned and walked away from him. His heart had become so hardened. I knew that it wouldn't have mattered if I'd have talked to him for 20 years. If they'd have brought Billy Graham, John the Baptist, and Moses out of the grave, you couldn't have convinced him. His heart was so hardened. And I pray to God that this room is not filled with people who possibly are advancing towards that stage like probably Barabbas had done. And the next thing we see, not only was he condemned by the court and condemned by his conscience, but he was condemned by his sentence. What do you do when you get to the place where you feel like there's no hope? I felt that way when I watched my daughter. Not some days, not most days, every single solitary day for month after month after month as we lived in Dallas, Texas, watched her scream in pain. Not for 5 minutes, not for 10 minutes, for hours every single solitary day. I lost all hope. I'm not proud of that. I was angry at God. I was bitter at God. I did not understand why that happened. We had tens of thousands of people praying all over the world and she wasn't getting better. She was getting worse. What do you do when there's no hope? I was at a place of no hope at 21 years of age. Many of you have heard my testimony because you've heard me preach here before. When I took out a .22 caliber pistol and cocked the hammer and raised in my right temple, about to blow my brains out in an $80 a month rent house. Have you ever been to the place where there's no hope? That's where Barabbas was. Now, according to what the Bible says, there was this Pilate, he's standing in front of the people, and there's this crowd, they're screaming, they're chanting. Gustave Le Bon, the great philosopher, said, people do things in a crowd that they would never do any other time. He said the masses are just looking for someone to blindly lead them. And so Pilate's standing before the crowd, and Pilate was forced to make a decision either for Christ or for Barabbas. Oh, he made it sound like it really wasn't his decision, but the truth of it is, it was. And the crowd was forced to make a decision between Barabbas and Christ and you. That's right, you. Not the people next to you, not who you think should hear this message. You today will have to make a decision for or against Christ. You say, well, Jay, I'm not ready to make a decision. Well, friend, that is making a decision in and of itself. And Pilate stands before the crowd and he says, do you want Barabbas or do you want Christ? This one moment in time to do what's right. Pilate, the man of money and power and influence. The crowd, the very same crowd who was swinging palm branches a matter of days ago. The ones that were screaming days ago, Hosanna, Hosanna to you in the highest, are now saying, crucify him. Barabbas, there's no appeals. There's no outlet. He's condemned. I read a story on CNN, a man by the name of William Pock. He was given the death sentence. His diaries were reprinted by CNN a few years ago, and he said that one man in a neighboring cell who also was given the death sentence, literally his hair turned snow white within weeks of his execution. His point was, is something happens to a person when they get a death sentence. What happened to Barabbas? He could hear the crowd screaming, Barabbas. He can hear the crowd screaming, crucify. Archaeology shows us that in all likelihood, his cell located in the fortress of Antonia could probably see the three crosses that were erected on the hill. Now imagine, he has the death sentence. He hears his name being screamed by the crowd. He does not know that they're screaming his name for release. All he hears is Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify, crucify. And he thinks that the people are just like bloodthirsty wolves eager to watch him die. He's sitting in his cell. Maybe he's playing tic-tac-toe in the sand. Maybe he's trying to scribble a letter to his mom. Maybe he's looking back over his life and wondering what went wrong or gotten off track. Or maybe he's thinking about his daddy, when his daddy used to pray with him and when his daddy used to beg him to live his life for God. The day of judgment, the day of condemnation has come, and he sits in his cell and sweat drips down his brow. And now he hears the boots of the Roman soldier coming down the corridor. The reckoning is about to take place. I can see they take his smelly body out of that dark, cold cell and rip him up, handcuffs around him. He's probably fighting against the guards as they drag him. And then they get to the outside of the prison cell and begin to take off his handcuffs and say, you have been set free. We don't know, but we can only assume that he probably thought it was some cruel joke. Maybe he said, I heard the crowd screaming my name, crucify. When maybe the Roman soldier says, the Nazarene carpenter has taken your place. Barabbas didn't sit back and say, well, you know, I want to make sure that I understand all of this. There's some things that are a little shady to me. Barabbas didn't say, well, you know, I think I need to earn my freedom. Barabbas saw a lifeline and he took it. And yet many of us are still trying to understand and work things out and figure things out because we don't realize that Jesus Christ has opened the prison doors. Barabbas is set free. Historians tell us that they believe most likely that he went and watched the crucifixion of Christ. No one knows what actually happened to him after that. He could have been the first person to ever say, literally, Jesus Christ died for me. Barabbas walks away from death, and Jesus begins walking toward death. No, don't sit there and think that you're any better than Barabbas, because the truth of it is, the reason I preach this message is because even though you may not see it, Barabbas is you. Barabbas is me. Oh, we tend to think we're not as bad as others because we go to church, or we try to live a moral life, or we haven't committed big sins. But that's why I love that this story's in the Bible, because really the story is written so that you and I understand that this is a representation of who you and I really are. Amazing. In one moment, life can change. In one service in Sagemont Church on a Sunday morning, your life can be turned around. You can be set free. Before we close, let me take you to the place of the skull. Let me take you to the hill where Jesus is about to be crucified. The final scene in the story. Let me take you there for a minute. Now, I know that you know the story. I know you've heard it. I know that some of you automatically are about to go into neutral because you go, okay, yeah, I've already heard the crucifixion. But I want to take you there in a little bit different capacity. I want to shed a little light that maybe some of you may not be familiar with. As you and I journey up to the hill, Dead Man's Hill, I want you to notice in your mind's eye the Roman soldier who takes the Son of God and throws him on the ground. I want you to envision as the Roman soldier stretches out his arms against the wooden beams, a man who has most likely liquor on his breath, he has murder on his mind. I want you to see this morning how he bends down and he takes one knee and he puts it on the hand of the Son of God. He puts his other knee on his forearm to hold it in place. He grabs the spike and he places it on the wrist of the Son of God. With the other hand, he raises the mighty hammer. I envision that just as he raises the hammer above his head, that Jesus Christ turns to look at him. The hammer comes thundering down on the nail. Maybe the hair on Jesus' arms are standing up. I can hear him moan. I can see the wince on his face. I can see the quivering in his body, the shivering of his hands, and the blood. Oh, you don't like to hear it. You don't want a bloody gospel. But the blood oozes from his hands and his feet and splatters on the wood and on the ground. And there's the crowd. They're watching. Something about watching a man be tortured, a man be suffered, especially an innocent man. They make the assumption that the purpose of the hammer and the nails is to keep Jesus attached to the cross. They think that he's there to make sure that Jesus' body is fastened to the tree. But there's something that they missed. Something that maybe you don't even know. See, the purpose of the pounding was something much deeper, much greater than just fastening his body to the wood. The answer is found in Colossians 2:14. Let me quote it to you. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. And you say, Jay, what do you mean handwriting of ordinances? See, what the crowd did not understand was that between the body of Jesus Christ and that cross was this handwriting of ordinances. And what that was, it was this list. And it was a very long list. A list of your sins and mine, of our greed, of our lust, of our lack of faith, of our unbelief, of the things that we had done wrong. And it was between Jesus' body and that cross, and he was there to destroy it. His blood was blotting out everything that proved that you and I would be separated from God. I wondered this morning, do you understand that at that moment, that old story that you've heard so many times that you could quote, do you understand that on that hill is the most beautiful masterpiece that no one could ever paint, and none of us could ever completely understand the most beautiful masterpiece of grace? Never in all of human history, never before, never since, will there ever be a greater display of what grace is. Something Barabbas never gave, something that neither one of us, none of us ever deserve, a picture of grace, meaning something for nothing. Him dying in your place and mine. Do you see it? Do you see him hanging there? Have you heard the story so long it's no longer of impact to you? Would you say, as my daughter said to me one Christmas when she watched the crucifixion on a television screen and tears rolled down her cheeks and she looked at me and said, Daddy, why did they do that to Jesus? And I thought, my own little girl who's not even ministry is a child is more sensitive to the cross than her own daddy who travels across the world preaching the gospel. I wonder if it's happened to you. Now we're out of time. I'm going to ask nobody to get up and nobody leave. Barabbas was set free. His life was turned around in a moment. In the earlier service, multitudes of people responded to Jesus Christ. Some people responded because they said, you know what, I do know Jesus. There was a time in my life, I didn't just join a church. I didn't just get baptized. I didn't just walk an aisle and fill out a card. No, there was a time in my life when I repented of my sins and I put my faith in Christ and Christ alone. And I truly met Jesus Christ, but God's Spirit has speared me this morning. And my heart has gotten a little jaded. My heart has gotten a little hardened. And God's Spirit, they said, God's Spirit has convicted me. And as a believer, as a Christian, I need to get some things right with God in my life. Many people came for that reason. There was another group of people that came for another reason. They came for the same reason that I did at 21 years of age. I was baptized 3 times, went to San Antonio Castle Hills Baptist Church, walked an aisle, went to youth camp, the whole 9 years, and I thought I knew Jesus, and I was religious, but I was lost. I was an unbelieving believer. I was on my way to hell singing Amazing Grace. And one day in a service a lot like this, I realized that even though I knew about Jesus, even though I had done religious things, I had never really been saved. And that day the speaker got up and he said, some of you, you've been in church your whole life. Now, mind you, you could have never convinced me I wasn't a Christian. I didn't live like Christ. I didn't go to church. I was suicidal. He said, some of you, there may never be another opportunity like this for you to get your life right with God. Some of you have been in church your whole life and you're religious but lost. And I'm telling you, I was up there in the balcony and I didn't audibly hear the voice of God. But friend, it would have been no different to me if Jesus Christ would have walked up to me in a robe and said, you are lost, you need to get saved. I knew it. And he gave people an opportunity. He said, I'm going to invite you to get out of your seat and come forward to the front. And we're going to pray together. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer where you can meet Jesus Christ. And I made the decision in that balcony. I walked in so proud. I came late. I didn't want anybody to know I was there. And I made the decision in that balcony. I will not leave this room until I know that I know that I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And that night, nothing mattered but knowing him. Forget what other people think. Forget what your wife, your husband, your mama, your daddy, your classmates think. All that matters this morning is you not allowing your heart to get hardened and getting right with Christ. That's all that matters. And we saw multitudes of people. And friend, I don't mean this in a negative way at all, but normally you see that kind of response among a younger audience. And I praise God for that. So enough about them. What about you? Right where you're seated. Oh, no, don't give me the spill that you're Catholic. Don't give me the spill you're Baptist. Do you know? You say, well, Jay, wait a minute. Now, nobody knows for sure if when they die they're going to go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you can know that you know in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Do you know it? I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye be closed. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Don't get up, don't move, don't leave. We're almost done. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes because I don't want you to be distracted by anything that's going on around you. I'm going to ask two questions and then the service is going to be over. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just for a minute. Well, I want you to, for just a minute, to forget what the football games are going on today or what issues you got at home or with your wife or with your husband or with your kids or with your money, with your job. And I want you just for a moment, and just avoid the distractions. None of that means anything. Just keep your head bowed and eyes closed. And for just a minute, I want you to do a self-evaluation of your personal relationship with and without Christ. The first question I would like to ask is this. How many of you are here this morning? You'd say, Jay, I know Jesus Christ. I absolutely am positive that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. It's not based on a religion. It's based on a personal relationship. But Jay, even though I am on my way to heaven, even though I know that I'm saved, God's Spirit is convicting me this morning. And I know that there are things in my life that are not right with Him. Maybe your heart has become jaded or hardened, or maybe you see yourself drifting away from God. I don't know. But you would say, Jay, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, but God's Spirit is convicting me because even though I'm on my way to heaven, I'm not right with God. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to say anything. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd say, Jay, that's me. I know Jesus, but God is speaking to me because my life is not right. If that's you, would you just lift your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Lift it up high, if you would. Lift it up real high. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just lift it real high. Jay, I know Jesus, man. I'm on my way to heaven. You may have been saved 10, 20, 30. Keep it up for a minute. 10, 20, 30 years. But Jay, God's Spirit is speaking to me. I don't want to become hardened towards God. I want to be in love with Him the way I used to. And I know that's not the case in my life. Quickly, just lift them up high. There are dozens of you. People all over this room. I mean, literally all over this room. I can say every ethnicity. I can say every age. I can say moms, dads, students, people of all ages. You can put your hands down. Many of you. Literally, without exaggeration, several dozen of you. Now, I've got one more question to ask before we're done. I told you my story that I was in the audience that night, and the question was asked me, do you know that you know that you know? The preacher didn't convince me, but God's Spirit showed me that I really didn't know, that I really had never been saved, even though I was a Baptist boy that grew up in church. With every head still bowed and every eye still closed, how many of you would say, Jay, I'm just not sure? Maybe at one time you thought you were sure. Maybe you went through confirmation. Maybe you were a member of a church at some time. Maybe none of that. But you'd say, Jay, I'm really not sure. I don't know that if today were the day that my life would come to an end, I don't know for sure that I would spend eternity in heaven. Jay, pray for me. If that's you, just lift your hand up high. Just lift it up high. Jay, pray for me. I don't really know for sure. Keep it up for just a minute. You may have been in church all your life. Jay, I'm just not sure, but I want to be sure. Lift it up high. There's literally people all over this room. Anybody else? Say, Jay, I'm just not sure. I really don't know for sure. Those of you in the balcony, raise them up high. Really hard to see you guys because of the bright lights. Thank you for being honest. Those in the balcony, just wave at me in the balcony if you can. Many of you in the balcony, it's hard to see with these bright lights. Many of you. Many, you may put your hands down. Thank you for being honest. I'm going to ask every one of you that just raised your hand for one of those two reasons to lift your head and look right this way. The only people I want to lift their head and look right this way are those people that raised their hand for one of those two reasons. Everybody else, you just pray. Matter of fact, you should pray for people around you because you may not even know the people around you that maybe God is speaking to. Every head is bowed except for those people that said either, Jay, I know Jesus, but God's Spirit is speaking to this morning, or those people that were honest and said, like I said years ago, man, I'm just not even sure if my relationship is real. I'm not exaggerating when I say that there are dozens and dozens of you. And I'm not exaggerating in case you think you're the only one. There are people literally all the way from the top of the balcony all the way down here on the main floor. You're not the only one. And so just in a minute, I am going to do something that may be very difficult for some of you. I'm not going to ask you to join anything. I'm not going to ask you for any money. I'm going to ask you to, in just in a minute, to be unashamed, unapologetically making a stand for Christ. And just in a minute, I'm going to pray. And the second I say amen, my brother is going to begin to sing. And I'm going to ask you, regardless if your friends or your wife or your classmates do it, I'm going to ask you to get up from where you're seating and come right down here to the front. And you're going to stand facing me and we're going to pray together. Nobody's going to ask you to say anything. Your friends are not going to leave you. You're going to get out from where you're standing, stand face me, and we're going to pray together. You say, well, Jay, you know, man, that's so hard. Friend, Jesus said in Mark 8:38, he said, if any man is ashamed of me and my words and this generation, of him also will I be ashamed when I come in my Father's glory. I don't know one single person in the New Testament that Jesus did not call publicly. And I said it to the earlier crowd, I'm going to say it to you. I really believe if you can't stand for Christ in a great church like Sagemont on a Sunday morning, that you will never stand in a lost, defiant, unbelieving world. I know that night in the balcony, I went from caring what anybody else thought and knowing I'm going to get my life right with God. I'm going to get right with God. I'm not going to spend another day away from Him. And so you're going to have that opportunity. I'm going to ask everyone to quickly, quietly stand. Everybody, quickly, quietly stand. Everybody, quickly, quickly, quietly. When I pray, when I say amen, you just come. Don't wait to see who's coming. And matter of fact, those of you, don't put your arms, if you wouldn't, on the seats in front of you, because you'll be a hindrance to people getting by. And by the way, if you brought somebody with you, turn with them and say, I'll go with you. When I say amen, you just make your move for God. Father, I thank you this morning that literally there are people all over this room that you've spoken to. Father God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give them the courage to make their stand for you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As he sings, just come on. Don't wait to see who's coming. Just come on. And if you would, make your way close to the front because there are many, many people who are coming. If you would, just scoot way up here to the front because many folks are coming from all over the auditorium. Just scoot way up here to the front.
I fall apart. You're the one.
Scoot up close. And if those of you, some of y'all would kind of move this way so there's room, there's multitudes of people coming, and I want everybody to have room.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
If y'all would, don't bottleneck, just move on around so there's room for everybody. There's just dozens of people that are still coming, and I don't want anybody left behind in the aisles.
My righteousness. Oh
wow.
God, how I
awesome.
Need.
Man.